with, oh my goodness, he only got through half of his sermon last week, and how there's food and it smells delicious and what's going on. And don't worry, I was prepared. I knew that these things were happening today, and so I want to remark a little bit on the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 that we've been looking at. My original plan was to look at Gideon for one Sunday. I didn't talk fast enough to look at Gideon for one Sunday. And so we're actually going to look at Gideon for a couple Sundays. But his story, I think, dovetails a little bit into perhaps what you and I may be feeling in regards to what we've heard today. Sometimes we can feel anxious when we hear about somebody's big dream for something halfway around the world. And we can think, oh my goodness, how could I ever be a part of that? It's so huge. It's so out there. Sometimes we can feel like we're not supposed to be a part of these kinds of things, that it's not something that we're being called to be a part of. We think, ah, that's a world away, and my life's going well here, and I'm not going to worry about these things. I'm just going to stay put here. And there's these responses in this character, Gideon. It's in Judges chapter 6, his story, that we're going to look at just a few verses today. And Gideon, if you remember, is a judge that God raises up to rescue the Israelites from the Midians, the Midianites. And Gideon is, last week we saw him, he's scared. He's threshing wheat in a wine press, in a hole in the ground, so that he's not seen by the Midianites. Because the Midianites come and they take all of the plunder from the people. That's what they're interested in. They're not interested in ruling over Israel. They just want Israel's stuff. And so they come and they take what they want. And Gideon is scared. And in that fear, God speaks to him and says, you're a mighty warrior. And he looks nothing like a mighty warrior. We're going to pick up the story, though, and because that night, the angel of the Lord comes back to Gideon, and he has some instructions for him. Guys, could you just advance to the next slide of the biblical scriptures? It says this, that same night, the Lord said to him, to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Next slide, guys. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid, some of you need to circle, highlight, underline those words. Because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him. It's an interesting little story, and I just want to comment real quick on this story, and then we'll move on to pie-eating contests and soup-eating contests and whatever other contests we Americans can dream up today. But he's afraid. He's asked by God to tear down an idol that his dad is perhaps even the priest of in this town. It's on his dad's land, and he's been told, go and tear down the altar to Baal, and tear down, knock down, cut down the Asherah pole. And first off, we think, okay, this is weird. No wonder this thing is 3,000 years old. Nobody does this kind of stuff anymore. Nobody ever puts altars up. Nobody ever puts up Asherah poles. What on earth are we supposed to get out of this? And I've been wrestling. I've been reading. I've been trying to figure out idolatry. And it's a confusing, multifaceted thing. But it's actually at the core of salvation throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, the issue about salvation is which God you serve. What God are you allegiant to? Who are you loyal to? If you remember King David, it was told to us that he was always faithful to God. He never had a divided heart. He always worshiped the Lord. And you might think, well, didn't David do some really bad things? Yeah, in fact, he committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, and he had her husband murdered. He arranged for his death on the battlefield. And he was a murderer and an adulterer. And then Nathan the prophet came 9 months later and confronted him on his sin. He talked to him 9 months later. How do we know it was 9 months? Because the kid had already been born from Bathsheba. And the prophet tells him that you have sinned. And David confesses his sin. And the prophet goes on and says, hey, the kid that you had with Bathsheba is going to die. But you will not die. Your sin has been forgiven. And it's a fascinating story because we think, oh my goodness, somebody who commits adultery, somebody who murders, those are terrible, immoral sins. Are you telling me that there's murderers and adulterers in heaven? I'm not telling you that. The scriptures are telling you that. You see, the issue is David never worshiped another god. He had moments, he had times when he was immoral that he sinned, but the main issue that was important was who he followed, who he was allegiant to, who his loyalties lie with. And that's still the question before us today. Who are you allegiant to? Who are you loyal to? We are encouraged to place our faith in Jesus Christ. The Greek word for faith is pistis, and it has a semantic range where it can also mean loyalty, fidelity, allegiance. And the question before all of us is, who is our God? Another way of putting this is, there will be no Baal worshipers in heaven. There will be no mammon worshipers in heaven. There will be no worshipers of Sophia in heaven. Only worshipers of the Lord Almighty, Yahweh, will be in heaven. And this is the story surrounding Gideon. And God is setting up a test for him. Are you going to follow and do what I ask you to do? Are you going to tear down this altar and cut down the Asherah pole? And did you notice what it said? He was afraid, so he did it at night. You know, God is far more interested in your loyalty to him than your bravado. He is far more interested in you even fearfully doing what he wants you to do than you being all boastful and loud and proud. He's never scolded by God for this. He's never scolded, well, you know, if you really loved me, if you really wanted to follow me, you would have done it in the broad daylight, you know. And we find at the end of the story that it's clear that he had every right to be afraid, because the townspeople, when they wake up in the morning and they go and they see the Asherah pole, they see the altar, it's destroyed. There's another altar that's placed. It's to Yahweh. The Asherah pole's been used as the firewood so that he can sacrifice this bull to God, to Yahweh. The people want blood. They want Gideon killed. Somebody woke up, I guess, in the middle of the night and heard a noise, and they looked out, and there's Gideon, 10 guys. I don't know how they figured it out, but they found out that Gideon was the one that did it, and they demanded him to be killed. You know what's weird about this story? In that land of Israel, that was actually the penalty that Yahweh had given to the people for anyone who worshipped another god, that they were to be killed. And here, the people, the Israelites, are demanding the death of a fellow Israelite for worship, for tearing down an altar to a false god. He had every right to be afraid, and he's not condemned for it. In fact, Gideon's story is oftentimes about his cowardice. It's oftentimes about how he is afraid, but God works through afraid people. You know, that's really, really, really good news for me. I mean, 3,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit said, hey, print it, that's good Bible, because there's this knucklehead named Steve Weinkoop in Ray, Colorado in 2018, and he is going to need to read this, that people are afraid because he's afraid. There are people who are afraid to do the right thing. There are people who are afraid to follow Christ. There are people who are afraid to walk out into what God is calling them to do and to be. He needs to hear this. Do you? Did the Holy Spirit have us in mind? Did he have you in mind when he said, print it, that's good Bible? Because he would know that there is all this scary. Have you watched a political commercial recently? I know, right? I've shot 5 televisions now. I'm just kidding. But that would be cool, wouldn't it? Just bam! Double barrel shotgun in stereo even, you know, just that's a terrible idea. You shouldn't shoot your television. Go to your neighbor's house and shoot theirs. But anyways, what are they playing off of on vast majority of the ads? Fear. Fear. And they're right. They're right because everybody's afraid. Everybody's afraid. And we could pick up this book, this 3,000-year-old Iron Age book, we could pick it up and we can read it and we can see that God's counsel for people who are afraid back then is the same counsel that God gives us today. We looked at it last week. I want to just end with it today. His counsel is this. I am with you. I am with you. How would that affect your day? If in the morning you're drinking your cup of coffee, you're having your bowl of Fruit Loops, at least that's what we do at my house, and you just are reminded as the angel of Yahweh sits down next to you and says, you know, I am with you. Don't be afraid. Well, after I spit out my Fruit Loops and wow, it's like the angel of Yahweh said. But imagine if that were to happen. Imagine the morning of the surgery if the angel of Yahweh came and said, I am with you, don't be afraid. Imagine if that difficult conversation you need to have with your spouse, your employer, your kid, your employee, your pastor, the elders, whomever, that difficult conversation you need to have with somebody in your life, if the angel of the Lord were to say to you, I am with you. Don't be afraid. You see, that is God's counsel to us. And do you know what his best evidence that this is true is? The cross. That's his evidence that this is true. Because he sent his son to die on this planet, and at the very worst moment when all hell was breaking loose, when all the powers and evil in the world was aligned against good, and the perfect Son of God was present, and all of the minions and principalities and authorities and rulers of this present darkness were aligned against him on the cross, and it looked like everything was lost, Jesus pulled off Easter. Jesus kicked out the ends of a grave and walked out alive. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the past, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation is able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why are you afraid? Why are we afraid? He is with you. Martin and Stephanie, thank God that you are following what he is calling you into. I'm sure it's fearful. I'm sure it's nerve-wracking. But he is going with you. First Christian Church, the world is a scary place. I mean, just go for a drive in Denver sometime. But he is with you. God is doing amazing, miraculous, powerful things. Open your eyes and see. He is with you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the morning that you have surprised us with today. We thank you for your work in us and in our midst. We thank you for this family that you are creating and making and weaving together and you are wanting us to be a part of. Lord, we pray that we would respond in faith and allegiance and we would follow Christ. Help us to tear down those idols in our lives, those things that you hate and despise and want us to be rid of. And help us to respond in faith to you. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We ask these things in Christ's name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And may he bless the soup and pie.